The following audio is from the weekly message at Summit Church in the upstate of South Carolina. More information is available at summitupstate.org.
Good morning. Like Dallas just said, my name is Austin McCallum, and I am the student ministry pastor here at Summit, and I am glad to be here in Summit Simpsonville this morning. Before we jump into the passage that we're going to be in for today, I did want to make an announcement, and that announcement has to do with this board. I'm going to set it right here. So if you have been at Summit for some time, then you know that 75 for 75 is our annual student ministry fundraiser. We do it so that we can drive down the cost of our student ministry camp. We go to a beach camp each summer in Merle's Inlet at Garden City Chapel. And so 75 for 75, when I started in 2019, was 50 for 50. But things are more expensive now. So it's 75 for 75, soon to be 100 for 100. Be on the lookout. The reason that we do it this way, because people ask me all the time, why we do something like this? How come we don't put these kids to work? And I think that the mindset behind that is, one, it's not a bad thing to ask your brothers and sisters in Christ for help. And then two, this fundraiser, whoever actually came up with it, because I just stepped into it whenever I got here, whoever came up with it, it's a really good way, it's a really thought through way, so that all of us or anyone in here could participate in partnering with our student ministry. There are envelopes, or at least there were, from $1 all the way to $75. And I think most people in here could have taken the $75. I think almost anyone in here could have taken the $1. And either one would have been a partnership with our student ministry, and either one would allow us to work towards our goal that we have each year of not allowing finances to be a reason why a student wouldn't go to camp. And so for the last 2 years, 75 for 75 has been a big part of us reaching that goal. And hopefully this year, it will do the same. And if you clear a board, I think it's roughly like $2,800. Someone can check that math. I should know, but I don't. I think it's about that. And so y'all's is almost cleared. So I want to thank you for the generosity that you've already displayed. And I just want to inform you how you could partner. You could take an envelope. You can take it home. You can either bring it back with cash or a check in it, or you could take an envelope or not and go online. You could go to our regular giving window. You could choose the 75 for 75 fund under that, and then you could give whatever amount you would like. So if you would be willing, please consider partnering with us for any amount that you feel led to give. All right, that's my last student ministry plug for the day. Thank you for allowing that, and thank you for partnering with us for that. Okay, now to Hebrews. We are going to be in Hebrews chapter 3 this morning. We're going to be starting in verse 7. And if you have been with us for some time, or I guess over the last couple months, and you know that we are walking through the letter to the Hebrews, we have gone through chapter 1, we've gone through chapter 2, and we've gone through the first portion of chapter 3. And to this point, the author of Hebrews has really been hitting one main idea so far throughout the first 2.5 chapters. And the main idea so far has been that Jesus is better. Jesus is better. The author of Hebrews, whoever they are, is writing to an audience that we also don't know who it is, but what it seems is that the author of Hebrews is choosing to lift their gaze, to fix their eyes on Jesus, and to say, look, Jesus is better. Jesus is a better prophet. Jesus is a better message. Jesus is better than the angels. Jesus is better than Moses. Jesus is better than fill in the blank, or simply, he's just better. That's been the main point so far. And with that main point, the author of Hebrews has given one warning so far. So to the audience, whoever they are, he's told them, Jesus is better. Fix your eyes on Jesus. Allow your focus to be on Jesus. But just know, as you try to focus on him, be careful not to drift away. Pay attention, pay close attention to the things that you have heard about Jesus, to the things that you've heard by the work of the Holy Spirit, and make sure that you do not drift away. Make sure that your focus doesn't drift away from Jesus, who is better than all things and better than anyone. And if you're like me, that's a helpful warning, because whether I want it to or not, my focus often drifts. I am 27, and I have an 8-month-old son. I just took him to the doctor's a couple weeks ago, and I think I watched Bluey in the waiting room for a half an hour. Not because I wanted to, just because when there's a screen on, apparently I can't help but look at it. So if you were like me at all, then you know that focus drifts. And so the first warning that the author of Hebrews gives to the people makes a lot of sense. Do not let your focus drift from Jesus. Do not let your focus drift from what God has already put on your heart. And this morning, we are going to be talking about the second warning of the letter to the Hebrews. And that warning is all about the dangers of unbelief. The dangers of unbelief is what the second warning is about. So if you would, join me in prayer before we go and read 3:7 through 19. Father, we approach you humbled, because what a thing it is that we get to just talk to you. Because you are so good. You're perfect in goodness. You're perfect in love, and you're perfect in power. And Lord, this morning we want to ask of you something simple that only you can do. Lord, I just ask that you would give us ears to hear from you, and you would give us a heart that is prepared to receive your truth. And Lord, we ask these things in your son's name. Amen. All right, so Hebrews 3:7 through 19, I will read it for us and then we'll talk about it. Starting in 7, it says, "Therefore, as the Holy Spirit says today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as in the rebellion on the day of testing in the wilderness, where your fathers put me to the test and saw my works for 40 years. Therefore, I was provoked with that generation and said, they always go astray in their heart. They have not known my ways. As I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter my rest. Take care, brothers, lest there be in any of you an evil, unbelieving heart leading you to fall away from the living God. But exhort one another every day, as long as it is called today, that none of you may be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. For we have come to share in Christ, if indeed we hold our original confidence firm to the end. As it is said, today if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as in the rebellion. For who were those who heard and yet rebelled? Was it not all those who left Egypt led by Moses? And with whom was he provoked for 40 years? Was it not with those who sinned, whose bodies fell in the wilderness? And to whom did he swear that they would not enter his rest, but to those who were disobedient? So we see that they were unable to enter because of unbelief." So where the author of Hebrews starts in this warning passage is he starts with, "Therefore, as the Holy Spirit says." He is going to quote the Old Testament here. He's actually going to quote Psalm 95, which is the same psalm that we started. Quoted right before he begins the quotation, he says, "Therefore, as the Holy Spirit says." So he's indicating to his audience that he believes that everything that Scripture includes is the Holy Spirit-inspired Word of God. So basically what he's telling them is, listen up. Listen up, because I'm about to tell you something meaningful. I'm actually about to share with you the most meaningful and the most beneficial words that you could ever hear, the words of God. So that's where he begins. And then he's going to jump into Psalm 95. And what we have here, and maybe you've noticed this as you've been walking through Hebrews alongside us, or as we've been walking through Hebrews together, what we have here is an author who is extremely knowledgeable about the Old Testament. And this author is writing to an audience that he is assuming is also very versed in the Old Testament. So as you read through Hebrews, or as you walk through, or maybe if you have a study Bible, what you'll see is that there are a bunch of quotes and allusions all over the place to the Old Testament. And if you don't have a firm grasp on the Old Testament, maybe you'll miss something. So what we have to do here is we are going to have to read what this New Testament author says in Hebrews, then have an understanding of Psalm 95, which Psalm 95 is actually referencing multiple passages, but we are going to jump into two of the passages that Psalm 95 is referencing. Everybody tracking? So New Testament author quoting Old Testament Psalm that's referencing two different stories that we're going to go to. Everybody good? Fantastic. All right, so where we are going to go to better understand this warning in Hebrews 3, first we're going to go to Exodus 17. Exodus 17. If you were with us at all last year, really, then you know that we are walking through the book of Exodus, and hopefully this will all still sound familiar to you. But we are picking up with the people of Israel in Exodus 17. So at this point, what has already happened for the people of Israel is they were oppressed in slavery for hundreds of years. And then God frees them from their oppressors. And the way that he frees them is through delivering justice and judgment through a series of plagues. And then eventually he walks them through the Red Sea on dry ground, this miraculous freeing of his people. He walks them through a parted Red Sea on dry ground, and they cross through led by him. And once all of them are through safely, they look back and they see that God has totally delivered them. Because what happens to the army of the nation of Egypt is that army is totally wiped out as God closes in the water. So the people of Israel just witnessed this, and now they've been in the wilderness for a little while, and as we are picking up with them, they've already seen that God is going to take care of them. They were walking around through the wilderness, and as they were, as anyone would, they started to get hungry. And if you've ever been anywhere that's hot and you're hungry, they started complaining a lot, actually. They were saying it might have been better for us to stay in Egypt. And God, in his mercy and his grace and his kindness, he literally provides bread from heaven for them. I know you're hungry. I'm going to take care of you. And he brings down manna out of heaven as much as they need so that they have all that they could eat every single day and enough to pick up before the Sabbath. So these people have just seen that God has provided for them, and now they're going to be traveling to a different place, and unfortunately, they're going to have a different complaint. So Exodus 17, starting in verse 1, this is what it says. All the congregation of the people of Israel moved on from the wilderness of Sin by stages, according to the commandment of the Lord, and camped at Rephidim, but there was no water for the people to drink. Therefore, the people quarreled with Moses and said, "Give us water to drink." And Moses said to them, "Why do you quarrel with me? Why do you test the Lord?" But the people thirsted there for water, and the people grumbled against Moses and said, "Why did you bring us up out of Egypt to kill us and our children and our livestock with thirst?" So Moses cried to the Lord, "What shall I do with this people? They are almost ready to stone me." And the Lord said to Moses, "Pass on before the people, taking with you some of the elders of Israel, and take in your hand the staff with which you struck the Nile, and go." This part's crazy. "Behold, I will stand before you there on the rock at Horeb, and you shall strike the rock, and water shall come out of it, and the people will drink." And Moses did so in the sight of the elders of Israel, and he called the name of the place Massah and Meribah, because of the quarreling of the people of Israel, and because they tested the Lord by saying, "Is the Lord among us or not?" So that's the first story that we're seeing referenced in Psalm 95 that the author of Hebrews is quoting in chapter 3. Today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as in the rebellion on the day of testing in the wilderness, where your fathers put me to the test and saw my works for 40 years. So this day of testing is referring to the story in Exodus 17 where they're literally going to name this place because they tested God on that day. And the way that they are testing him is with all of Israel's unbelief. And I want to make a distinction here that this unbelief is different than just normal doubt. And the reason I want to make that distinction is because I think that the passage speaks to that. Exodus 17 speaks to that. So it's normal for people to have, in general, doubts. I'm not saying we don't want to work through our doubts. Obviously, we do. But the dangers of unbelief that the author of Hebrews is speaking to, I think, speaks to something that is downright sinful. And the way that we can see that is how these people of Israel, one, they're just choosing. They're choosing not to believe that God is going to continue to be who he's always been. They're choosing not to believe that God can do what he's always done. God has always been with them, but that at the end of this section, you see them asking, is God with us or not? You see that God has always provided for them. He's literally bringing down bread out of heaven every single day for them, and now they're wondering, God, will you actually give us what we need? But then the unbelief goes even further past, do I think that I can trust you? Do I think that you'll provide? It goes into, they find themselves in opposition to God. God has appointed a leader in Moses over all of the people of Israel. And Israel, when they get thirsty, they find themselves saying, I think we're about to kill Moses. I think we're literally going to stone him. That's what we see in Exodus 17, is this unbelief is so deeply rooted in their hearts that it takes them to a place of direct opposition to God and therefore direct opposition to what God has planned out for them. And we'll see this again in the next passage that Psalm 95 is going to reference, and that is Numbers 14. So if you want to turn there, you're more than welcome to. I'll be reading in verse 20, but a little bit of context for Numbers 14. If you were to read in Numbers 13, maybe you're familiar with this story, it's a pretty famous story, you would see that Moses is sending 12 spies into Canaan, into the Promised Land. He's going to send 12 spies, one from each tribe, and he's going to send them in there for 40 days, and he just wants them to scope it out. Tell me what the land is like. He's telling them, go in there, see what the cities are like, see what the people are like, what's the land like? Just come back and report. And so they go in for 40 days, and after the 40 days, they come out, and they basically are split up into two groups. There's two spies that are saying one thing. There's 10 spies that are saying a different thing. The two spies are saying, Moses, the land is beautiful. The land is flowing with milk and honey. The land is prime for our taking. And actually, one of the spies, Caleb, says, we should just go and take it right now. If the Lord is with us, we can go and take it right now. There's two spies that are saying that. There's 10 spies that are saying, the land is beautiful. The land is flowing with milk and honey. We most definitely cannot take this land. We went in there, their cities were big, the people were big. They're like, you go in there, there's some big boys in there. That's a giant joke. There's some giants in there. So there's 10 people saying, we for sure cannot go in there. They have strongholds. There's some big dogs in there. We don't stand a chance. And so what happens is then the 10 people, they go and tell not just Moses, who they were supposed to report back to, but they disobey him, even though he's their God-appointed leader. And they go to the rest of Israel, and they start convincing them, sowing these seeds of division in the midst of their nation. They start convincing them, we cannot go in there, we will die. And so then what happens in Numbers 14 is they hear from the Lord in verse 20, and he says this, then the Lord said, I have pardoned according to your word, but truly, as I live, and as all the earth shall be filled with the glory of the Lord, none of the men who have seen my glory and my signs that I did in Egypt and in the wilderness, and yet have put me to the test these 10 times and have not obeyed my voice, none of those men shall see the land that I swore to give their fathers. And none of those who despise me shall see it. But my servant Caleb, because he has a different spirit and has followed me fully, I will bring into the land into which he went, and his descendants shall possess it." So if you were to read the rest of this quote in Hebrews 3 from Psalm 95, starting in verse 10, it says, "Therefore I was provoked with that generation and said, they always go astray in their hearts. They have not known my ways. As I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter my rest." And what we see in this story is God is telling these 10 men, these 10 spies, and the rest of the men that have now believed them, because of their unbelief, because of the fact that they're choosing to believe that God's not going to continue to be who he's always been, that God's not going to continue to do what he's always done, because they're giving themselves over to a belief that God's not going to protect them like he has, because they're giving themselves over to a fear of man more than a fear of God, they fall into an unbelief that leads them even into a place of opposition to God, a place of opposition to God's plan for all of his people. This has been the plan since God made a promise to Abraham in Genesis that he was going to give his people this land, and now they find themselves in direct opposition, actually to the point where they say that they're going to stone Caleb and Joshua, the two spies who said that they should go in. So once again, literally becoming enemies to what God is trying to do. That's the type of unbelief that the author of Hebrews is warning against. He's using Psalm 95, Exodus 17, and Numbers 14 to make this clear. And so now continuing on where the author of Hebrews picks up in verse 12, continuing with this warning, he says, "Take care, brothers, lest there be in any of you an evil, unbelieving heart, leading you to fall away from the living God." I think that this is a really beautiful phrase to come to. Take care, brothers. After he gives this Psalm 95 really, really powerful warning to these people, and they would have been really aware of what he was talking about and the severity of the unbelief in Exodus 17 and Numbers 14. After he gives this really powerful warning, he then comes back to his heart for them. Take care. Take care of yourselves. Take care of one another. Be diligent. Be intentional about the way that you are caring for yourself and one another. And then what does he call them? He calls them brothers. And when we come to these warning passages, I think there are a lot of debates about what exactly these are about, but I think it's significant that he uses this word brothers here because the author of Hebrews sees them as brothers in Christ. Take care, brothers in Christ. Take care for you guys who share in Christ with me. You guys be diligent and intentional so that none of you would have an unbelieving, evil heart that leads you to fall away from the living God. And what exactly does that mean? I think it means similar things to what he was just saying about Exodus 17 and Numbers 14. Take care that you would not begin to convince yourself that God is different today than he always has been. Take care that you would not try to convince yourself that God is not going to continue to do the things that he's always done. Continue to be as faithful and loving and gracious and kind and just as he has always been. Take care, brothers, because things will seep in. Unbelief can sneak in. So you guys need to be diligent and intentional. Take care of yourself. Take care of one another's. Take care of one another. And he's going to go on and kind of flesh out what exactly does that look like. In verse 13, he says, "But exhort one another every day, as long as it is called today, that none of you may be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin." So what does it look like specifically? What's an example of how they can take care? He tells them it looks like brothers and sisters in Christ exhorting one another each and every day as long as it is called today. And I think the phrase, as long as it is called today, I think that what he's getting at is a posture of urgency. If you see something in a brother or sister that you know that you need to address, if you see a place where maybe they are vulnerable to an attack from the enemy, or they're vulnerable to some type of unbelief or wrong or mistruth, he's saying, don't put it off. Go to them. Call it out. Exhort them, which is a strong encouragement, but give them the truth in love. That's what he's saying. How are we going to make sure brothers and sisters, that no one is giving themselves over to an evil, unbelieving heart, and no one is falling away from the Lord. In our midst, what we're going to do is we are going to speak the truth, beautiful or unpleasant, to one another. Everybody good? Cool. Verse 14, he says, "For we have come to share in Christ, if indeed we hold our original confidence firm to the end." I know Brian taught last week, and he was teaching about chapter 3, verse 6, which is another "if indeed" verse. And the way that he phrased it as is that this is not causal, this is evidential. And I would say that this is the same thing here in 3:14. It is not if you hold firm to the end, if you hold your confidence to the end, then you can have Jesus. That's certainly not what Scripture is saying. That's not what Scripture says anywhere. I believe what is being communicated here is you will hold your original confidence all the way to the end. God will hold it for you. Christ will hold you together. Christ will hold you to Him. You will be able to hold your original confidence all the way to the end if you share in Christ, or if you are a partaker in Christ. And maybe some of your translations say this as a partaker. But what the author of Hebrews is communicating is that we get to, all those who belong to Christ, he's telling this group of people that he's writing to, we get to share in Christ. We get to share in his death. We get to share in his life. We get to share in his glory. And because of that, because he is the rock, because he's unchanging, because he's not going to be any different today or tomorrow than he's always been, he will hold us firm to the end. And he goes on in 15, comes back to Psalm 95. He's going to quote the beginning of, or actually the end of verse 7 again. "Today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as in the rebellion." He's going to finish this warning with a bookend around Psalm 95 with a bunch of rhetorical questions that are going to get at the main point of his warning. "For who were those who heard and yet rebelled? Was it not all those who left Egypt led by Moses? And with whom was he provoked for 40 years? Was it not with those who sinned, whose bodies fell in the wilderness? And to whom did he swear? They would not enter his rest, but to those who were disobedient. So we see that they were unable to enter because of unbelief." I think that this last portion of this warning that the author of Hebrews gives to the people about the dangers of unbelief is really significant, because it doesn't say that because of some certain sin, it doesn't say because of some astronomical amount of sin, that those men were not able to enter into the promised land. What it does say is it was unbelief. It was that they did not believe in and on God. And I think where we meet the author of Hebrews, and where we know that the audience is at, is, or at least where we presume that the audience is at, is we believe that the audience is in this place where they are tempted to give themselves back to a Jewish religion in order to evade persecution in their time. And so as the author of Hebrews gives them this warning, what he is making clear is it's not this sin or this amount. What it is it's always been about putting your whole faith in God, believing in and on God each and every day. That's what it's been about. So that's the warning that he gives them. That's where it's meeting them. He's using Psalm 95 to get this warning across about unbelief. And here's what I know about us, at least what I think I know. I don't think anyone in this room is currently in a place where they are tempted to join the Jewish religion in order to evade persecution. I could be wrong. I don't know all of you super well, but I don't think that's where we're at. So I'm not going to try to shoehorn us into the exact position that they are at, but I do think that this passage has at least a couple things that would be extremely beneficial for us to take note of, and I think that this is why it matters to us. If you find yourself asking, why does this matter to me? I think that there's at least a couple reasons that we could point out. I think it revolves around the part that the author is quoting twice. Today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as in the rebellion. And the first thing, as far as application, why does this matter? What do we do with it? The first thing that I think is worth us taking note of, the first thing that I think that we can do and for why it matters with us or to us is thinking about how do we actually hear God's voice? How do we actually hear God's voice? Today, if you hear his voice. And I think that there are two primary ways in which we hear from God. The first one is undoubtedly Scripture. If you want to hear God's voice at any time, you can go and read what he has preserved for you in his word. If you want to hear his voice, you can go and read this. But the second one, and I think the second one that the author of Hebrews is showing is you also are going to hear it through your brothers and sisters. And so I want to give you a practical challenge, actually. And the challenge is this. Tomorrow morning, whenever you wake up, my challenge to you would be say a prayer asking God, God, is there any truth that you would have me exhort a brother and sister with today? And this is not an excuse for you to start blowing people up that are in this room. That's why you're going to pray about it. We're going to trust the Holy Spirit that that's not going to happen. But what this really is I think too often, and I know I'm guilty of this, too often there's a conversation that's difficult that's coming up, and I'm looking for reasons to put it off. Too often I see something that I'm like, oh, I don't know if I want to find the language to be able to bring that up in a way that's okay. I feel like they get a little defensive. I don't know if I feel like getting in an argument. Too often I see people maybe in a vulnerable position, but I call them my brothers and sisters. I say that I love them. I say that we're part of the same family. I say that we're part of the same body, supposed to be maturing together, and I choose not to give them the truth because maybe it's unpleasant. And I think here, there is a direct application for all people that belong to Christ, that are sharing in Christ, that are holding on to his hope to say, brother or sister, I see this in your life. I don't know for a fact, maybe because I'm not you, I don't know exactly what's been going on, but I just wanted to make mention of it, or maybe I do know exactly what's going on and I have to make mention of it. But here's some truth that I think you need to hear. So that's my challenge. Tomorrow morning, pray about it. Ask God, God, would you, if you do, put some truth on my heart? If you would like to, put some truth on my heart for a brother and sister that I might be able to communicate with them and go with me as I do. That's the first thing. I think that's meaningful for us. Today, if you hear his voice, do not let your heart be hardened. So first thing was hearing his voice. The second thing I believe that this passage has for us is about what does it mean to guard your heart for the sake of belief? What does it mean to guard your heart for the sake of belief? And although Hebrews was written in Greek, Psalm 95 was written in Hebrew. The Hebrew word for heart is lev or levav. Both are used in Scripture, getting at the same thing with the same root word. And what they thought about the heart, because they did not know as much as we know about the human body, what they believed about the heart is really that the heart was functioning as what we know that the heart does now, but also they thought it was functioning as your brain. They thought the heart was the place of all emotion, all feeling, all passion, all choices, and it was the source of physical life. So this is what they believed about the heart. It is the essence of who you are. And so with that, maybe you hear this a little bit different, but do not harden your hearts. This is a warning that is given multiple times in Scripture, and it is communicating that we play some part either in the hardening or the softening. So is it true that God gives a heart of flesh? Most definitely, that's only he can do that. Is it a miraculous and beautiful invitation that he is inviting each believer to participate in the softening of their heart? Yes, that's also true. I think that's why he says that they share in Christ. They are partakers in Christ. There's an invitation to participate with him. And so what I would say about guarding your heart, and although... A bunch of people have given this application before, but I think it's worth mentioning over and over and over again. It's nothing new, it's nothing profound, but I think it's important. I think we have to be extremely cautious about the things that we are allowing to enter into our hearts. If we are going to guard our hearts so that they would not be hardened, if we are going to guard our hearts so that from them flow the springs of life and every part of that life would magnify Christ, if we are going to guard our hearts, then we have to be very careful with what we let go into it. We have to be careful with the shows that we watch, the movies that we watch, the podcasts that we listen to, the news that we watch and choose to believe. We have to be careful with the people that we spend time around, the jokes that we think are funny, all of the above. We have to be extremely intentional about the things that we are bringing into our hearts so that we would not be given over to an insensitivity to evil, to injustice, or to sin, because that's what the hardening of the heart is. This world is cursed and broken. And so as we give ourselves over and over and over again to all of these things, and I'm not saying don't enjoy the beautiful parts of this world that God has given to you as a gift. Certainly there are things to enjoy. We just need to be careful with the things that we are allowing to seep in so that our heart would not be hardened, but instead we would have soft hearts that we could hold up before God and before one another and say, where am I vulnerable? Show me where so that I could be more and more like Christ each and every day. And that's it. That's all I got. I 7 years into pastoring and still don't know how to close a sermon. So one day we will learn. One day we will learn. That's all I have. Let me pray for us. God, we love you because you first loved us. Lord, for everyone in this room that calls your son Jesus Lord, God, I thank you for that salvation. I thank you for the fact that in Jesus, we are brothers and sisters together, maturing alongside one another into him who is our head. And God, I pray, would you embolden us to speak truth that might be difficult to speak? Would you prepare our hearts to hear truth that may cause us to be defensive? Lord, would you teach us how to guard our hearts so that instead of being vulnerable to the enemy, we would be able to live as good ambassadors for you, that we might be a set-apart people for a set-apart God. Thank you for this morning. We love you. It's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen.
Thank you for joining us for this week's message. Summit Upstate's mission is to give every man, woman, and child repeated opportunities to see, hear, and respond to the gospel. We'd love to connect with you, so we invite you to reach out to us at summitupstate.org.